This morning I invite you to turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, as we return to our study of the Gospel of Luke after the weeks of looking at the 12 whom Christ had chosen. Jesus' words are continuously shocking. And these today are no less so than any of the others that he has spoken. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declares what it looks like to be a true follower and what is our call. As we think about that this morning, we hear his words there in Luke chapter 6, the verses 27 through 36. This is God's word. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, but do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit, what grace is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit, what grace is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit, what grace is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." This is the Word of God. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, someone has once asked, if we were to take a poll of what are the five most noticeable attributes of Christians today, what would they be? What would they note about Christians? Now, I think we could, if you're at all like me, you could imagine they were those who are valiant for truth, those who want to set the truth before the watching world, those who want to make sure that where there is injustice, it would be corrected. You could think about defense of doctrines, perhaps even in our circles, defense of the resurrection, defense of the virgin birth, defense of the inerrancy of Scripture, and so forth. And these are all right and true and obedient to God's word. But would love for enemy be in that top five? Love for one's enemy. I didn't even say love for your brother or sister. That might be hard enough. But love for one's enemy is what Jesus sets before us this morning. To act lovingly towards those, to have love towards those who don't merit it, who don't deserve it, who in fact are at odds with us. Jesus says this morning, if you go up and down the street and you were to see my followers, he said, this is what you'd see. You'd see those who love their enemies, who do good to those who abuse, and who bless and do not curse. This is quite a call that the Lord Jesus gives to his followers. He says, this is what my followers look like. to count the cost of this radical call is before us this morning. Jesus comes from heaven with teaching that sounded like it came from another world. Most who heard thought they understood what love looked like, and Jesus broke those boundaries that were well established. Jesus is saying, don't merely do what is right, but do what is good. Do what is excellent. Do what is praiseworthy. Do more than what those around you might do naturally. Right from the very beginning of his ministry, we see that Jesus did not teach in a way to gather large crowds filled with half-hearted followers. He clearly taught that God was about making people different. Radical, to the core, new. His teaching was drastically different than what the people had been hearing in a time. The time that has passed has not made these words any easier for us to understand or to receive and to do. Religious leaders of Jesus' day taught that, yes, indeed, you must love your neighbor. And they had made very clear categories about who their neighbor was. They had made clear categories about those who did not act in ways that were to be considered neighborly. They were making boundaries even within religious communities, saying those people may be of our religion, but they are holding jobs or positions that are not in accord with the way we see things, and therefore we should treat them as separate or as less. Indeed, religious leaders of that day were teaching that you could love your neighbor, but that you should hate your enemy, or you could hate your enemy. The parallel account in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus alludes to that where he says, you have heard that it was said. He says, this is what you've heard. This is what's been taught. You've heard that it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. What? He clearly was from another school and no rabbinical school that they had heard of. Jesus knew the rabbis' teaching and he knew their posture. They wanted to be thought well of by man. They sought praise from men for their devotion. To teach that it was okay to hate one's neighbor was acceptable to the audience, and it helped others justify their feelings of hatred toward those who were not supportive of them. What exactly is the law that's behind this? Well, we find it in Leviticus 19, verse 18. This law that's behind this whole discussion, this whole teaching, is Leviticus 19, 18. Listen to it. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. There it is. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. One commentator states that the misinterpretation of this law soft-pedaled the word love and underscored that statement, the children of your people, as if the meaning were that the others you are allowed to hate. So with that background, let us read it again. You can love the children of your people, but the others you're allowed to hate. Law says this, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. Ah, okay, so let's make a category. Let's find out who those children of our people are so that we know that they're the ones that we are to love. But the people that are outside of that category, we can choose to hate them. Because after all, if you're not loving them, you're hating them. That's the other side of the coin or of the equation. You're allowed to hate them. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? You remember that rich young ruler come to Jesus? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story and he says, very good. And seeking to justify himself because of his holiness, he says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan and he says, that one, that Samaritan, the one that you hate, the one that you detest and despise, he was the one that acted neighborly because he understood that love is to be extended to all. And the man was perplexed, as were all who listened. What was going on in this misinterpretation of the law by the rabbis? Well, their interpretation covered over the real intention of the law. Listen to that law again. You shall not take revenge, you shall love your neighbor. The real issue here is don't take revenge, love. And they had packed all that other freight of their religious ceremony in the middle and saying, well, we can decide who the categories are, who we can love, who we don't have to love, who we can love and who we can hate and so forth. The law merely said, you shall not take revenge, you shall love. Jesus was seeking to restore right relationship, a right emphasis rather, to the law, to give a right application. And his teaching did not contradict Old Testament law. Look at Exodus 23 if you want to. We're going to look there just in a few moments. Exodus 23, the law forbade revenge, but it went beyond that. It didn't say just love half-heartedly. It said you are to love even your enemy. Listen to what Exodus 23 says, verses 4 and 5. If you meet your enemy's ox, note the emphasis there. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to your enemy, to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you, there again, of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You are to help even your enemy, the one who hates you, to help. Jesus wants them to understand that the law is revealing the heart, and the law reveals that we don't do what we're called to do. The law reveals sin, shows the way of obedience, the way of godliness. Well, coming back to Luke chapter 6, let's remember the context. What's the context that Jesus is speaking in? He's helping his disciples understand what they have just signed on for. He's just called them, and he declares to them and to all who will follow him, that following after him would invite hatred from the world. There would be ultimate blessing given to those who would suffer for his sake. That was what the blessings there were in the verses earlier in Luke chapter 6. All the blesseds that we looked at some weeks ago. But they would endure hatred from others. And what's the natural response when someone hates us? Well, you know what they did to me. They're going to get the same. They hate me, I hate them. It's only fair. It's only a right reaction. That should be the way it is. And Jesus stands before us and says, no. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, who insult you. Do good to those who hate you. You know who he pronounces woes on? You see the next verses after those blessings there in verses 24 to 26. He pronounces woes upon those who are self-satisfied and say, I don't need to live with God's rules. I have my own and they work just fine for me. Thank you very much. I can get through life if I follow my rules. Following his rules, I'm going to get stomped on. I'm going to get trampled on. People are simply going to say, what a naive person he or she is. So you set up these rules that are doable, acceptable to all, and people speak well of you. And he says in verse 26, Jesus says, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. People will speak well of you if you follow after their ways, if you come down to their level, if you give them something that makes them feel better about themselves and you feel better about yourself. It leads to an unhappy end. Okay, Pastor, very good. So you say that this is Jesus is saying, love your neighbor. What kind of love? We know there's different words for love used in the scriptures. We're not going to go through all of them today, but the type of love that you show to a sibling, the type of love that you show to a relative, maybe a familiarity, a kindness, maybe to a coworker. Is that the type of love being talked about here, or is it something more? Well, it is, as you might expect, something more. It's agape love. It's a love for those who don't merit this. It is to choose to love because it is for the good of the other. It is a committed love. It is not one that's done because the other person somehow deserves it. What does the love that Jesus commands look like? It's an act, a word and thought, all of these. We do good to those who hate us. We are to bless those who curse us. We're to pray for those who would abuse us. It's the powerful response that Jesus commands that we give to our adversaries. How do we love our enemies? Well, it starts with prayer because we need the Lord to help us. It's not easy to speak a kind word or perform a kind action, but we can begin by praying that God would give us a heart to love those who hate us, to love those who hate what we stand for. And this command requires divine power. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, your rules and regulations, your laws, all those that you've added, don't make you more holy. They've now given you a false system, a false religion to follow that leads you away from God, whom you need, to think that you can find life in yourself. I can think of many times when I felt attacked by an employer. I can think of many times when I was mocked by students. My first reaction, I'll say to you very honestly, was not love. The call to love is not one that's dropped because someone is annoying or unjust or prone to temper tantrums. Jesus doesn't give those qualifiers here in loving your enemies, doing good to those who hate you, blessing those who curse, and praying for those who abuse you. Helps to review what the Word of God teaches and what it has to say to us. Paul writes that when we consider how much kindness, the love of God towards us, the forgiveness that He's shown to us, we in turn have all the motivation we need to forgive others. For we've seen how much that we've been forgiven. We are to forgive even as God has forgiven us in Christ. The summary of that is our heart attitude should not be revenge, but compassion. It's not taught in our culture today. We're a vengeful, get-even society. We get behind, we support those who promise to get even and settle the score. We like that. We want those people on our team because we want to win. Well, Jesus doesn't stop there. He talks about how true disciples respond when physically assaulted, when property is taken. Verses 29 and 30, he says this, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. We can't possibly look at all of this, and I wondered about perhaps just choosing some, but I've chosen maybe rather unwisely to try to tackle them all this morning. Maybe a bit short fashion here, but let's consider this. These words do have some qualification. We're not to stay in an unsafe, abusive relationship. You do not need to simply endure the bully. We ought to remove ourselves from situations where we're harmed or where there is abuse. When Jesus, you remember, was struck on the cheek unjustly, he did not turn the other cheek. He said, if I've done something wrong, tell me what it is. And he wasn't saying, well, I just go ahead and strike me again. There are times when we must say, no, in the presence of this abuse, in the presence of this unjust act, we are to say, what you're doing is not in keeping with righteousness. It's not in keeping with what is right and good. And the loving thing to do is to point that out so the individual or individuals would reflect upon their actions and repent. So I'm not saying just go around to be abused. Indeed, we know the civil magistrate is given power to punish evildoers. Without this power, society would be subject to the most violent. We must stand against violence. We must protect from unjust use of power and speak up against abuse. Jesus is not teaching that we are to take abuse over and over, and to ignore injustice. There was an element of abuse that is seen in this word, but there is also something that we need to remember, and that is this, and it has another application, that in Jesus, the culture of Jesus' day, to strike someone on the cheek was to insult. There was a notion that this was an insulting act. You were insulting the other person. Well, we would certainly know about that today. We may not be abused physically, but there may be insults cast upon us for standing for the Lord, for truth. I can think of one example that was very impressive to me in the previous administration, the Vice President, Mike Pence, and how magnanimous he was towards so many people, showing kindness when he was slandered, showing a graciousness when others spoke toward him, attacking his person rather than his position, and he would simply dismiss it. That's the type of attitude we ought to have in the face of insult. Jesus is teaching that we must not have a spirit of lovelessness, that we not have a spirit of hatred, a yearning for revenge. Indeed, the New Testament lays out the application. If you see your enemy and he is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. It is the Lord's to take revenge, to set right. Again, to go back to the fact of standing for truth and it bringing insult from the unbeliever, we must entrust ourselves to God, who will give us what we need, who will protect us and execute his justice in due time. Remember, Jesus, when he was insulted, did not insult in return, but entrusted himself to his Father, we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus extends the teaching to loss of property as well, the end of verse 29 and into 30. True disciples are willing to suffer loss of property in showing love to others. Indeed, there is such a thing as unjust seizure. There is such a thing as stealing personal property, and that can be dealt with accordingly. But there are those who have need, verse 30, the one who is begging, the one who is begging out of need, grabbing for a coat. Jesus says to that one, give him your tunic as well. Give him the shirt off of your back as well, that which is underneath the coat. See the need and be willing to give sacrificially. That's what the disciple does. That's what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. If someone borrows and doesn't bring back and you begin to think, well, how am I going to take this person to court? How am I going to get my return back with interest? Then you have that wrong. You have a wrong spirit, rather to be wronged than to take to court one whom you have relationship with. It is not, what will I get in return? How will I make this person suffer for what they've done? God is challenging you and me to think about things that we simply won't let go of how we might hold on to things more than to relationships, of how we might yearn to gather more things than to build relationship. He's challenging us to think of love is sacrifice, not just giving out of abundance. One commentator writes, everything Jesus has been saying is summarized in the statement that is given here in verse 31. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. There was a teaching similar to that in Jesus' day. It was stated more negatively. What you don't want others to do to you, don't do to them. If you don't attack them, then they won't attack you. But as one has noted, it was not a law of love. It was merely a law of non-hatred. Jesus was teaching that we were to do all we can to bless others, and not just to friends, but to enemies. An impossible command, one that we don't even carry out those closest to us. I was talking to a young boy from the congregation last night. I said I was going to mention this in the sermon this morning. When I was a child, I had a towel that I got from my grandmother. It had a shady-looking character on it. On the top it said, do unto others, and on the bottom it said, then split. Get away with what you can, then get out of there. I don't know how my grandmother got a hold of that towel because she was a godly woman. Perhaps it was free, which sometimes messes with our theology because we like free things. But the more I think about that towel and when I think back to it, it's really how we operate. And I had to admit that that's how I often operated with my friends. It was, well, do what you can get away with and then split. Don't ask questions. Don't never admit to anything, but get away with what you can. And that's the mentality that we see so much around us today, isn't it? Do unto others and then get out of there so you don't get yours. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying either. Just get out of there so you can avoid the retaliation. No, instead, he's putting it positively. Be present and be present in love. Build relationship. Establish relationship with those who just, let's put it lightly, don't care so much for you. As Jesus spoke to his mixed audience, rabbis and regulars, he declared that nothing less than this way of life was acceptable for those who would follow him. Nothing less than this. Verses 32 to 34 explain that. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? The word there is charis in the Greek. What grace is that to you? What sign is that God has been working in you? We'll come back to that in just a moment. He goes on. Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit, what grace is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit or what grace is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. He says the difference is going to be in you acting above that which the natural person might do. Loving those who love, giving to those who will give in return, doing good to those from whom they expect good. Jesus says, sinners do all of these things. Note that word. It's there three times. Sinners, sinners, sinners. He's talking to the rabbis. He's saying, you're not doing anything more than those around you. You're not acting in keeping with God's law, which calls you to be displaying God's character. Indeed, you are acting as those around you would do in one's self-interest. The teachers of the law were bringing the law down to where they felt they could keep it and yet seem so very pious, and yet they had not seen the height of the law, which was to show heavenly life. Jesus was saying that all people need the Lord to live in keeping with God's commands. They cannot do it on their own. Not only to do rightly, but to do good. Those with ears to hear accept this teaching, Jesus says there at the beginning, verse 27. What he wants us to hear this morning is that God's love really is amazing. Beyond our comprehension. Beyond what we practice. Far beyond what we practice. Yet what is that love which is to lead us to love even our enemies? He loves his enemies. He found us conceived in sin. Children of wrath, Paul says, Ephesians chapter 2. That he threw his robes of righteousness over us. God, who is rich in mercy, has called us out. Those who are at enmity with him, he has made us sons and daughters, Ephesians 2, verse 4. God is to be praised for our salvation. Man can take no credit. God is to be praised and to be responded to. He loves you and wants you to be his child, inheritor of all of his blessings, including life now, transformed in the way that you speak and act. Living out of his power in you, not for yourselves, but as his ambassadors. The one who truly understands what Jesus did in his coming will receive him with great joy and ponder his words and practice those words through the power of the Holy Spirit. Self-centeredness must give way to selfless service. Calculation for personal benefit must give way to loving others in their need. Jesus says it again, lest we miss it. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And then what? Then you will be shown to be what? Sons of the Most High, bearing His image. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. This is how we show who our God is. Verse 36, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Yes, indeed, God handles justice. God deals in justice. He will make all things right, but He is a God who is merciful. A God who is gracious. He saves according to His mercy and grace. He satisfies His just demands against our sin by giving His Son. We didn't pay the price. We aren't the ones who need to be reimbursed. And God doesn't ask for reimbursement. He simply says, this is my love. I love those who stood at enmity with me until I brought them home. I welcome them into my presence. I want them in my presence. And He is at work in us to transform us, to live for Him, to show that love that He has shown to us. This is the radical call and the conduct of disciples made new in God. Showing mercy, not demanding that fire come down from heaven to consume the enemy. Oh, indeed, dear people of God, the day of judgment is coming, but today is the day of salvation. Today is a time of grace and mercy poured out by God upon earth to be displayed through His people, the disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. These words burst so many categories for us, O Lord. Dear Jesus, as we see how You loved even Your enemies, we are amazed at the depth of Your love, the richness of Your love, the extravagance of Your love. And we pray that we would look more and more like that. Through Your Spirit, Father, help us to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, to do unto them as we would have done to us, to show love, to show mercy, to soften hard hearts by showing kindness, turning away a harsh word with a kind word. Oh Lord, that's so far beyond what we can do in our own strength. We need You to do that in us. We pray that You would forgive our many sins, showing mercy as You are wont to do. Not that we presume upon it, but that we claim it in Jesus Christ. Hear us, for we ask all these things in His name. Amen.